All right, we'll try this again. We're using the new camera. We got it going here, I do believe now. Welcome to Falls International Baptist Institute. We're continuing tonight with our class on Hermeneutics 1. We finished in class 9, the ethnic division principle, and we started into the discrimination principle. And again, we need to be memorizing definitions for these principles, so let's review the definition for the discrimination principle. It is that principle by which we should divide the word of truth so as to make a distinction where God makes a difference. So when God makes a difference, we should make a difference. Where God makes a distinction, we should make that same distinction. So in our last class, we dealt with the difference between the creatures and the children of God. Amen. And we dealt with the fact that we're all the creation of God. So we're part of the human race, but that does not make us the children of God. We do not believe in the brotherhood of all men and the fatherhood of God. We do believe in the brotherhood of those who are saved by the grace of God and therefore have become children of their heavenly Father. But until a man is saved, until a woman is saved, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." And so it takes the new birth to bring a man into the family of God. Now tonight we want to get into the second division that we will study under this principle where God makes a distinction. And I think this one is very necessary for you and I to understand as well as we teach and preach the scriptures. There are a lot of people that are saved by the grace of God who get what we're about to talk about. They get all mixed up in their mind. And that is the difference between being accepted by God and being acceptable to God. And there are folks that look at the fact that we are accepted by God, and they look at that and they say, "Well, I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted into the body of Christ. I'm accepted by God. And so since I'm accepted by God, I can live any way I want to." And that's just not true. We are accepted by God. We are accepted in the beloved. But God wants us to live our lives now that we are saved in an acceptable manner to Him. So I want to talk about the differences between being accepted by God and us living a life that is acceptable to God now that we're saved. In general, we understand, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6, we understand that we are accepted in the beloved. I'm gonna move this camera forward just a little bit so we can read that screen a little better. I'll be writing some stuff there in just a moment here. And so Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 6, the Bible said, actually we'll back up to verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I do not have to do anything outside of accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior to be accepted in the beloved, to be accepted into the body of Christ, to be accepted into the family of God. The Bible is clear, okay? That happens as a result of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So I'm accepted by God now that I'm saved. I'm accepted by God. I'm a part of the family of God. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm in. I'm accepted, all right? And then look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And if you don't understand the difference here, you're going to wrongly divide the word of truth, because Ephesians said that he's already made us accepted in the beloved. But 2 Corinthians said that we're laboring so that we can be accepted of him. So which is right and which is wrong? Well, they're both right. Anytime you study your Bible and you come to what you think is a seeming contradiction, understand that, don't advertise it. Don't tell everybody else you found the contradiction in the Bible, because when you do, you'll be advertising your ignorance as to the Word of God. There are no contradictions. There are places that seem to contradict, and so then we have to find out how they reconcile. And that's what we're explaining here. So there are two doctrines. The doctrine of being accepted in the beloved, and that refers to the position that we have in Christ. And we'll talk about that later in this class as well, our standing in Christ. So because I'm saved by the grace of God, the moment I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was brought in to the body of Christ. I am in Christ. This is why 2 Corinthians 5 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ. This is why Romans 6 said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have been buried with him. We have been identified with him. We are in Christ, okay? And the Bible uses that terminology much about being in Christ. So we're in Christ, and so because we are in Christ, that is our heavenly position, and that never changes. If I go out and sin tonight, my position in Christ does not change. If I go out and take somebody else's life tonight, my position in Christ does not change. Before I was saved, I was a sinner, but now I am a child of God. Before I was saved, I was a heathen pagan, but now I am accepted in the beloved. Before I was saved, I lived in the mire of sin, but now I'm in the choir of God. Amen. I'm accepted in the beloved. And it's not because of anything I did. It's based on the merits of what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. It's not based on anything that we've done, all right? But 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And so we learn there is the position of being accepted in the beloved, but there is the practice of living a life that is acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Ephesians 1:6 then refers to our heavenly position that we're in Christ, while 2 Corinthians 5:9 references our practice, how we live out our Christianity, how we live out our life. So while my position never changes, I'm in Christ, the way that I practice, the way that I live on this earth can change. I can reflect the grace of God, I can reflect the fruit of the Spirit, or I can reflect the works of the flesh, all right? And so it is a difference between position and my daily condition, between my eternal position and my present practice. And we'll again talk about that difference in a little bit as far as to our position and practice. But the fact is, Ephesians 1:6 says that we're accepted in Christ. So that means that we have representation in Christ, all right? We are accepted in the beloved. Christ is our heavenly representative. Christ hung as my representative in my place for my sins in my stead as my substitute on Calvary. All right? He bore our sins for us. My sins were represented in Christ. And so now he's in heaven. I have accepted the salvation that he offers, the sacrifice that he's made for my sin. And so now he represents us today before the face of his Father. He took our sins, so if his Father were to see my sins, he saw them in Christ at Calvary, and he judged my sin in Christ at Calvary. So when he looked in Christ at Calvary, he saw my sin and he turned his head. But when he sees me now, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So a trade has taken place. Christ got all of my sin, past, present, and future, and I got all of his righteousness, past, present, and future, so that we traded places. Christ took my sin. God judged him as the sinner, and I took his righteousness. God judges me as perfect as Jesus Christ. That's awesome to think about. So I am accepted in the beloved because I am in the beloved. I'm in Christ. He's beloved of his Father. I am in Christ. I am accepted just as Christ would be accepted by his Father, okay? So we see number one, that Christ is our representation. He's our representative. And then we see our identification. His experiences are reckoned as ours. What he went through is reckoned as what I went through. Now you think about that for a minute. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. I love this verse. This is my granny. It was her favorite verse before she died. Galatians 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. You see what he's saying there? I'm identified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Why? Because he's not dead. He's alive. he rose from the dead. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by who? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So our identification is Christ. This is why, if you'll turn back to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we're getting an exercise in the scriptures tonight. Romans 6, verse 6, this is why this is why the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's the old sin nature, that the body of sin might be destroyed. It was judged for its sin, sentenced and condemned eternally in Christ, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice, my position of being accepted in Christ then gives me a responsibility to live in an acceptable manner toward Christ, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He saved me from sin. I have been crucified to sin. Just if you were crucified, then you were dead to everything. We are supposed to be dead to sin. That's how we're to live out our life. So our position should affect our practice. The fact that I am accepted should make me want to live in an acceptable manner to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in Romans 6, 4, and 5 that we are buried with him. In Colossians 3, verse 1, we find that we are raised with him. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, we find that we have ascended with him, and right now we are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, Pastor Upman, that doesn't make any sense. I'm sitting in Takoradi, Ghana right now. You're sitting in Sioux Falls, South Dakota right now. How can you say that you're sitting in heavenly places? Because I'm represented in Christ. Christ is represented in me. He's here and I'm there. You say, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. But as sure as he's there, you're represented in him. And so it's just as good as if you're there, okay? Romans 8, 17 through 30, and verse number 30. We're going to be glorified with him one day. So Christ is in all. Christ is all in Christianity. He is the center and the circumference of Christianity. He is the all in all. We see God in Christ. God sees us in Christ. Our position is perfect. Because Christ is all in all, because we are in Christ, because he's lived the perfectly righteous life for us, put away our sin. When he died on Calvary, Christ is seen by God. You and I are seen by God as in Christ. Perfect. Never sinned because Christ never sinned. The sin that we committed, dealt with, judged in Christ, it's been put away once for all forever. All the ordinances and the laws that were written against us to condemn us, they've all been judged at Calvary. They've all been judged in Christ. And so we are not under condemnation. Praise the Lord. But having said that, while our position is perfect, somebody said the word justification means just as if God sees me just as if I've never sinned, because Christ has never sinned and I'm seen in Christ. Our position is perfect. Our practice is not. Our condition is not. Man, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. God sees me as perfect. But my practice in this physical body on this earth, somebody said, Pastor Upman, do you believe in sinless perfection? And my answer to that would be, laughingly, I would say, yes. I can't live it, okay? I would love to be sinlessly perfect. In my position in Christ, I am perfect. But in my practice day to day, no, I'm not perfect. I wish I was, but I'm not. And so we have to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. We have to walk worthy of the name that's been given to us. We've been named after Christ. We're Christians. We're to walk worthy of that name. So having said that, we are accepted in the Beloved, but we should live then an acceptable life. It is our responsibility to do so. Some of the folks that deny the doctrine of eternal security, one of the arguments they use, they say, when you guys say that you're eternally secure in Christ, that just opens it up and gives you liberty to sin. You can just then sin and do what you want to because you say you're saved and going to heaven. But the difference is that once you get saved by the grace of God, God places on the inside of you a desire to live for God. I don't want to sin. Do I sin? Absolutely. Do I want to? Absolutely not. I do not want to sin. I do not want to fall short of the glory of God. I do not want to drag the name of Christ through the mud and the muck and the mire of sin. I don't want to, because God changes that want to. So we should labor to live in an acceptable fashion, a way that would please the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and we've quoted it so many times, But I'm going to turn there, and we're going to read it here, 2 Timothy 2:15. This is why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why, if I wasn't laboring to be acceptable to him, I'm already accepted in him. He's perfect, so I don't have to study to preach. No, I do want to study to preach, because I don't want to be ashamed. Well, where's shame going to come? Shame will come at the judgment seat of Christ when we're rewarded for our practice on this earth, for our stewardship. We're going to heaven on the merits of Christ because of our position in Christ, but there are rewards that are going to be given to us based on how we live our lives. People are saying, well, Pastor Altman, you're just a legalist. You just try to live by that Bible. Well, of course I try to live by the Bible. I don't try to live by the Bible and set up the law of God as something that you have to live by to be saved. That's a legalist. I don't even say you have to do it to be sanctified. That would be, I don't think that's a legalist, but people have redefined that as being a legalist. I do what I do because I love God. And if God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, guess what? If keeping the law of God is being a legalist, then now that I'm saved, I'm not free from that law. I can't say, I'm going to go commit adultery because I'm saved. My position in Christ, I'm accepted of the beloved, so I can just go. You see what happens? People get confused with that. They say, I'm accepted of the beloved, so I can live any way I want to. I don't have to worry about performance-based Christianity. I don't have to worry about keeping the law of God. I don't have to worry about anything because Christ has already done it all for me. Well, I want to say that I have to disagree with that. I've been told in the Word of God to labor so that my work is acceptable to Him. And I want to make sure that it's acceptable to Him, okay? I've already accepted by Him in my position. Heaven is my home. I'm accepted by Him. But when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, which I will stand before to be rewarded for my stewardship, I want my stewardship, my service, to be acceptable service to Him. All right? So, Christ was always well-pleasing to God, and it should be a constant effort on the part of the believer to be well-pleasing to God. I should never say, well, I'm saved, so I don't have to please God now. I'm saved so I can do anything I want to do because I'm not under law. I'm under grace. I don't have to worry about the law. I don't have to worry about not committing adultery or not killing or not coveting. I don't have to worry about what kind of music I listen to or don't listen to or how I take care of my body. I don't have to worry about what I put into my body. I don't have to worry about saying words and bad words because, man, I'm in Christ and I'm accepted. I don't know. You better labor. You better study. You better do everything you can to be acceptable unto God. Positionally speaking, eternally speaking, I'm accepted in the beloved. But practically speaking, I want to live my life in a manner that is pleasing to the one who loved me and gave his life for me, okay? It is possible to be saved by the grace of God and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and find that we have no rewards because we did not live in an acceptable manner. Let me illustrate this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 3, I'm just going to back up to verse 11. The context here is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne judgment. It is not the judgment of sin on Calvary. There's 5 specific judgments that the Bible speaks of. And this is the judgment for the believer. This is an awards ceremony where believers are rewarded for their works. Has nothing to do with heaven or hell. Heaven is already, if you're at this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, then you're going to heaven, all right? So this is our judgment, our reward ceremony for how we lived, if we lived in an acceptable fashion or not after we got saved, all right? And here's what he said. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What does that mean? Everything that we've done as a child of God at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be there to be seen. But why we did what we did, the motivation for doing it, Did I do it for the glory of God and obedience to God, or did I do it to be seen of men? My motivation will be revealed in that day. Did I do it in obedience to God's word, or did I build a great work on this earth in rebellion against God's word and violate the laws of God when it came to how I did ministry? All that's going to be revealed. And everything that was done with the right motive and in accordance with the word of God, that is gold, silver, and precious stones. You can put fire to that, and all it does is purify those. It does not burn them up. It just takes the dross out, and it makes it a purer product. The works of men that are saved by the grace of God will be judged by the fire of God's holiness. God, with his eyes, will look at our works, and they will either stand through the fire and be purified, or they will turn out to be wood, hay, and stubble, works motivated in the flesh, by the flesh, for the glory of the flesh, in disobedience to God's word, and great works that men look at today and say, well, look what brother so-and-so has done. Look at the ministry of so-and-so. Look at that missionary, that pastor. Look at all they've done for Christ. But if the motivation was wrong, if it was done in disobedience to the word of God, it burns as the holiness of God is touched to it. And there's no reward. Am I accepted? Are you accepted? Yes. Is heaven our home? Yes. But can we stand and have no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because we did not live our lives in an acceptable fashion? Yes. I am accepted in the beloved, and I want to live in an acceptable fashion. Now I'm going to tell you, I don't always live in an acceptable fashion. The Apostle Paul, one of his greatest fears was that he would mess up his own life. Look at what he said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 24. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." What's he saying? He's saying, get out there, guys. Get in the work of God. Run the race that is set before you. Run so that you might attain a crown. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. That means he's disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's talking about the rewards we get at the judgment seat. I therefore, listen to what he says, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. That's discipline, that's character. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway, it means disapproved. The word, when the Bible says, study to show itself approved to God, the word approved there literally means accepted in the sight of God. This word castaway means non-accepted. In other words, you stand there, and when the judge is about to give a reward, and he looks at your work, he says, I can't approve it. My stamp of approval is not on your work. You did it for the wrong motivation. You did your work based out of pride. You did your work based out of anger. You did your work based out of jealousy. You did your work based out of some human work of the flesh. It was not motivated by the Spirit of God. You did not do your work in obedience to the Word of God. Paul said, I am scared to death. I'm keeping under my body, lest when I preach to others how to be right and ready for the judgment seat of Christ, I myself would be a castaway, that I would not be acceptable. Therefore, I would not have rewards. That was Paul's greatest concern. All right? So, a servant who does not run the race well or fight the battle well may be set aside and definitely will not get a reward in that day, all right? So I want to live in an acceptable manner that honors and glorifies the one who loved me and saved me. I do not want to do anything to grieve his spirit. I do not want to do anything that would cause him to be grieved, that would quench him, that would cause him to look at me and say, disapproved, rejected, at the judgment seat of Christ. Am I accepted in the beloved? Oh, yes. Do I want to be acceptable to the one who saved me? Oh, yes. All right? Our acceptance in the beloved is once for all. It's instantaneous. It is finished. Many people get saved and they live for years without ever being acceptable to God in their position or in their practice. Acceptance in your position is forever. But how few are the moments of our acceptability where we're literally living in an acceptable, pleasing fashion to our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so there's another difference. I got 15 more minutes in this class. Let's move to this one. This one I think you all will be pretty familiar with. So we've looked at the difference between creatures and children. We've looked at the difference between being accepted in the beloved. I'm not going to use the full sentence. Being accepted and acceptable. Okay, so let's look real quickly at the difference between, I'll just write difference between faith and works. Because again, this is a fundamental difference. If you don't understand the difference in your Bible between faith and works, you're going to be messed up when you preach, all right? So, both faith and works are divine appointments. And by that we mean that God wants us to have faith and God wants us to have works. But let's see what the Bible has to say about that, okay? Both of these should be found in the life of the believer. Both faith and works should be in the life of the believer, okay? No doubt about that. Faith means a belief or a dependence upon Jesus Christ and the truth that is written in God's word for salvation. So faith pertains to salvation, saving faith, all right? The Bible is clear in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, for by grace are we saved through faith. All right? That not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works. Verse 9, not of works, not of works, not of works. All right? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That's verse 8. Verse 9, not of works. For by grace are you saved through faith. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10, he says, but we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So faith is necessary. It's a part of the process, if I could say it that way, of salvation. You'll never get saved without having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Works are the product of salvation. Where a man says, I have faith in Christ, then he's saved, and his life should prove, his life should evidence, his life should demonstrate that indeed he has placed his faith in Christ. There are some that look at Romans 4, and then I think it's James chapter 4, where in Romans 4, the Bible's clear what saith the scripture, Abraham was justified by faith without the law. But then in James chapter number 2, James says, show me faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. And then he goes back to Abraham, and he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Romans 4 says he was justified by faith, not works. And James seems to say he was justified by works. And there again, people say, a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. You understand the difference between faith and works. James and Paul are not standing face to face fighting each other. It's works that saves you. It's faith that saves you. They're standing back to back fighting opposite enemies. Paul is declaring to this crowd that says, you have to have faith in Christ and you have to work to be saved. No, sir. It's faith in Christ alone. James is dealing with the crowd that says, you can have faith in Christ as a ladder from hell, or a fire escape out of hell, a ladder to heaven, and you can live any way you want to. And he says, no, sir. Faith produces works. Works will never produce saving faith, but saving faith produces works. Jesus said that a tree is known by its fruit. You can mark it down. If you plant an apple tree, that apple tree is going to bear apples. It's not going to bear oranges. And when the seed of Christ has been planted into that heart, and that heart has accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What happens? His works change. He's no longer living in the works of the flesh all the time. There begins to be a struggle on the inside. And he starts feeling guilty when he's living according to the works of the flesh, because now he's saved and he begins living out his faith. That's why James says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. When the man says, well, I've been saved by the grace of God, and he's sitting there shooting drugs, living in fornication, and drinking beer, and angry, and cussing every other word, and gambling, and all the other stuff that unsaved folks do, is not very convincing to another saved, but well, what have you been saved from? Because when you got saved from sin. So if you're living in sin, how could you get saved from sin? And so God does not need any works to evidence our faith. God sees our heart. He knows in that moment whether we really were repentant and really had faith in Christ. And the moment that that heart has faith, that man is saved. Works, though, are needed in the sight of men. God looks at faith. He's the one that's opening the door to heaven. And the moment that a person has faith, they get saved. But James says, you ought to have works, because when men look at you, they're going to make a judgment call whether you're saved by faith or not, based on how you're living your life, okay? And I can't look at a man. I can't say that man's saved, that man's lost. That's not my business. God knows the heart. I can judge fruit to an extent, but really at the end of the day, I'm going to tell you something, guys. There's going to be people in heaven that we didn't think is going to be in heaven, but they placed their faith in Christ. And there's going to be people that's not in heaven that we really thought was going to be in heaven. Amen. But they never placed their faith in Christ. Okay, so again, works is not a process for salvation. It is a product of salvation. Faith works. Faith works. Faith works. Faith with no works is not a proper faith, because where there is a faith, there will be a works. We would say it this way here in America. I don't know what you would say there in Ghana, but we would say you can't put the cart in front of the horse. You can't have the cart pulling the horse pulls the cart. And you can't put works in front of faith and say, well, I'll get faith by my works. No, the works come as a result of your faith. So you got to keep the horse in front of the cart, okay? And I hope that makes sense to you guys, all right? So the difference between faith and works. And there's a lot more. You guys understand this one. This is one that you should understand pretty good. So let's take a few minutes and look at the next one. And you have all the notes. You can read the rest of those. Remember, your homework assignment for these classes is to have read through all the class notes, including turning to the references and reading the Bible references on these. That is important, because those Bible references are not there to take up space on the page. They're there so that when a statement is made and it's justified with Scripture, your faith is not built on the statements on this paper. Your faith is built on Scripture. So I want you reading the Scripture and understanding those Scriptures, okay? Now let's move on to the next big difference here. And this is the difference between, and I'm going to erase all this in a minute, but this is the difference between, sorry, my handwriting, I'm trying to get it a little better, guys. This is the difference between salvation and rewards. Salvation and rewards, because there is a big difference between salvation and rewards. People live their life, they get saved, and let me say this, A.W. Tozer said, salvation is not the end of your quest for God. It is the beginning of your walk with God. People say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Woohoo! Well, that's true. Woohoo! I am saved, and I am going to heaven. But there's going to be reward. I've got heaven as my eternal reward, but there are five distinct rewards that the New Testament speaks of that's going to be handed out at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, and we're not getting those rewards for our salvation. Heaven is our reward for salvation, but these are rewards that are in addition to heaven, okay? And so these might be called the present. You could look at salvation and call this the present blessing, because right now I'm living in the blessing of salvation. And you could call the rewards future blessing. The sinner is saved. So here I am, saved by the grace of God. Whereas the believer one day is going to be rewarded. Okay? The sinner is never rewarded, because we just accept the gift of God. No sinner has ever done one thing that merits a reward. Okay? But the saints of God, those that are believers, can be rewarded based on what we've done. And again, this has got to be understood, because I'm telling you, we are living in a day when the grace of God is being turned into lasciviousness. When we preach that God has some expectations for believers to live by, that the law is a good thing if a man uses it lawfully, when we preach out of Titus that the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And when we start identifying the ungodliness and the worldly lust, man, present day Christians, they go nuts. You have it there in Africa, we have it in America. When you start saying, no, now that you're saved, you should not be doing this. That's ungodly. That's a worldly lust. People say, oh, that's performance-based Christianity. You're a legalist down there. You're Pharisees down there because you're teaching that we have to do things to be acceptable in the eyes of God, and we're already accepted. You're teaching we have to do things to have rewards, and we already are saved by the grace of God. Well, we are saved by the grace of God, and we are going to heaven. But God has an expectation for the believer to live his life in such a way as to where we do earn rewards. And so while people say, well, it should, you know, and that's one of the key words of the new evangelical movement today is, some of you guys, you're into performance-based Christianity. Well, you call it what you want to, but I want to please God. I want to fight, as Paul said, not as one that beateth the air. I want to run so that I obtain a crown. I'm in it, friend, to win it, okay? I'm not in it to lose it. I'm in it to win it. So, yeah, you call it performance-based, call it what you want to. I want to be acceptable to God, and I want to have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear him say. I don't want to hear him say, you were wicked and slothful. I saved you, and you were wicked and slothful and a lazy bum. No, I'm telling you, there's a reason the Apostle Paul said, I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you. Man, the word spend there means to exhaust one's self in the service of. Paul said, I'll gladly exhaust myself in your service. Though Paul said to the Corinthian church, the more I love you, that's what he said, the more you guys hate me. But he said, I'm going to do it anyhow because it's right to do. And he said, I'm going to love you and I'm going to exhaust myself in your service. He told the church at Ephesus, he said, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears, with labor, trying to win people to Christ, disciple new believers, plant a church before he moved on. Why did the Apostle Paul do what he did? Why did he go like he? Why did he undergo the persecution that he went through? Performance-based Christianity? He just wanted to please God. He just wanted to please God, and he wanted to be accepted at the judgment seat of Christ and have rewards. So, let's talk about those rewards. Rewards, salvation is emancipation from sin and from the wrath of God. Where rewards are compensation for faithfulness, for laboring, and for suffering. Salvation is a gift from God. Rewards are absolutely earned. We don't earn salvation, but we do earn rewards, okay? And you've got to understand that, and your churches have got to understand that. We cannot sit on our rear ends of blessed assurance and say, I'm saved and going to heaven, and never do anything for God. We've got to be busy about the Lord's service. So, salvation is a present gift, and rewards are a future blessing. All right? Now, the Bible teaches concerning salvation. I'm giving you the difference between salvation and rewards. The Bible teaches that salvation is wholly of the Lord, that God is the source of salvation, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that salvation is all of God's grace, love, and mercy, that salvation is received by faith, that salvation is a present possession, something that the believer now has, all right? Whereas, when God speaks of rewards in the Bible, rewards are earned by works and by faithful service. Rewards may be forfeited through carelessness, faithlessness, and compromise. Rewards will be given when Christ returns. Rewards are promised by God as a means of inspiration and encouragement. Rewards are promised that the believer might be weaned from the pursuit of earthly riches and pleasures and kept interested in the things of heaven. Rewards are to inspire us to a loving ministry, to encourage us when in suffering and persecution, and to incite us in faithfulness of duty. And you can see, I'm reading through our class notes, you can see the scripture verses besides all of those. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have to stop because our time is up, but next week we're going to finish this little section on the difference between salvation and rewards, and there's five crowns that God promises to those that will labor faithfully to the Lord. Let me give you those, but then next week we'll actually examine those and examine the scripture references for those. There's a crown of rejoicing for soul winners. There is an incorruptible crown for the person who keeps his body, who keeps disciplined, who lives right for God. Amen. There's a crown of righteousness to those who are excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again and looking forward to his coming and telling others of his coming. There's a crown of glory that is given to those who are faithful in ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a crown of life to those who endure testings and trials and stay faithful and live out their lives and give out their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. So our time's up, but next week we will look at these. I was hoping to get to these crowns today, but we'll jump into those next week. And then next week also, we'll continue after we get through the rewards, and we'll deal with the difference between the believer's position and his walk. Or some call it the standing and the state of the believer. Some call it the position and the practice of the believer. So that'll conclude this class, and we're going to take a break here, and we're going to get back in to our next class on the poetical books dealing with Proverbs.